Psalm 51. It is a psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51.
Hi, good morning, everybody. I'm absolutely thrilled and delighted to bring to you God's word today. We continue your series in the Psalms, and Will has asked me to speak on Psalm 51. But before I do that, I want to give you a brief introduction from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. David should have led his army into battle, but instead he stays behind. And he's on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And that glance becomes a look, and that look becomes a longing, and that longing becomes an action. And he sends for Bathsheba, and she comes, and they commit adultery, and she becomes pregnant. David decides to take things into his own hands and to clean up the mess which he has created. So he gets Uriah sent to the front line in order that he might be killed, and he is. And David himself thinks it's all done and dusted, everything's cleared up, but in fact it was only covered up until Nathan the prophet came. And Nathan comes and he shares a story with David about a rich man and a poor man, and how the rich man dealt with the poor man. And David is angry and he's outraged at the injustice, and he says to Nathan, this man must pay for his actions. And David, as he looks at Nathan, hears these words. David, you're the man. David, you're the rich man. And God has seen everything that you have done. And it's in response to this revelation that David writes this psalm. He's broken. His soul is wounded. He's sick. He's in great distress. But the heading that I've chosen for today's subject is this: failure is never final with God. From this psalm, I want to highlight five key steps to restoration. Step one, confess your sin before God. Verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. David appeals for forgiveness based on what he knows about the character of God. He's merciful, he's loving, he's forgiving. In these opening verses, David is pleading with God to do three things. First of all, he wanted God to blot out his transgressions. Transgression is the sin of rebellion. It's an act which violates a known standard. To transgress is to step over the marked line. It's to go beyond the boundaries that have been established. God has put certain boundaries in place, and when we transgress beyond them, we pay the consequences. In the Old Testament, when crimes and debts were forgiven, they were blotted out, they were erased from the book that they were written in. When God forgives sin, it is erased not only from his book, but from his mind. David says he remembers your sin no more. God doesn't just forget, it's a conscious act of his will. He remembers our sins no more when we confess them before them. They're blotted out. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions. David wanted God to remove, to blot out his transgressions. Secondly, he wanted God to wash away his iniquity. Iniquity refers to premeditated choice. To commit iniquity is to continue without repentance. David's sin with Bathsheba led him to the killing of Uriah, which is the sin of iniquity. Micah 2 verse 1 says this, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light, they carry it out because they have the power to do so." This sin made David feel dirty, defiled, and unclean. And he pleads with God, "Wash away my iniquity." Thirdly, he wanted God to cleanse him from his sin. The word sin means to miss the mark or miss the target. We fail to meet a certain standard which has been set. Romans 3:23 gives us one of the main reasons why Jesus had to come and die on a cross, for we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We may not all have committed adultery or murder or fraud, but we all have sinned, and we need that sin to be washed. We need that sin to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. In Scripture, we are encouraged to confess our sins before God. 1 John 1:9. We're encouraged to confess our sins to each other. James 5:16. We're even encouraged in Scripture, if we see our brother or sister in sin, we should point it out to them in love, Matthew 18, verse 15, so that they can put things right, because unconfessed sin will hinder our relationship with God. My best friend put Matthew 18 into practice, which I didn't find easy. I phoned him one day and I spoke to him concerning a situation I had in church and the decision I made. And I will never forget the comments he made at the end of our conversation. He said this, "Paul, the decision you made was right, but but your heart and your attitude was wrong. I thought, thank you, mate, you're a great friend, and put down the phone. During that week, I was preparing a sermon on communion, and I came to the passage where Paul says, if you have a grievance or if you've sinned against a brother or a sister, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you seek forgiveness and be reconciled. And at that moment, I heard my best friend's voice say, you made the right decision, but your heart and your attitude was wrong. God said to me, Paul, before you stand up before this congregation, you need to put this right. So I went to see this man and I asked him for the forgiveness concerning my attitude and my heart, and he released that forgiveness and we were reconciled. I preached on that Sunday morning about communion. I went to serve communion and he was the first in the line and we were reconciled. Unconfessed sin will hinder our relationship with God. This is what Pope Francis writes. Confession is an act of honesty and courage. It is an act of entrusting ourselves to the mercy of a loving and forgiving God. Step one, confess your sin. Step two, take responsibility for your sin. Verses 3 and 4, David says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Notice David didn't start making excuses. He didn't say, oh, it was the devil's fault. He didn't say, I was having a bad day. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba for bathing on the rooftop. He faces the music. He takes responsibility and he says, it's my transgressions, it's my iniquity, it's my sin. We have what many call the blame culture within society. Few people want to take responsibility for their own actions. And I want to suggest to you that that started in the Garden of Eden. Remember the question that God asked Adam, have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam's reply is insightful. He said, the woman you put with me in the garden gave me some fruit from that tree to eat. I find it astonishing. I find it interesting that Adam not only blames Eve, but he blames God. He said to God, that woman, the woman that you put in the garden, she gave me the fruit to eat. And when God turns to Eve, she does the same. She blames it on the serpent. It was the serpent who deceived me. Just like Adam, she refused to take responsibility. When we fail to take responsibility for our own actions, it will without doubt fragment our relationship with God. When we pretend it didn't happen, when we lock it away, it becomes cancerous. This is how David felt when he failed to take responsibility. Psalm 32 verse 1, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained like in the summer's heat. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. Dr. Sharon Stone writes this, not all humanity's sins are to be blamed to the devil. Our sins are as a result of the choices that we often make. Step 3, ask and receive God's forgiveness. verses 7 to 9. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Hyssop was a little herb that Jews would use to dip in blood and sprinkle it over people as a sign of God's covenant, as a sign of God's forgiveness. David knows that sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. It's the blood that will make David whiter than snow. And the sacrifice of this animal was a foreshadow of what was to come. The power in the blood to cleanse was a foreshadow of what was to come. The sacrifice that was repeated again and again and again was a foreshadow of what was to come. The blood which was shed again and again was a foreshadow of what was to come. So when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of God's covenant. And things were done different. His sacrifice was once and for all. Hebrews 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. God's forgiveness is there for those who repent and believe in the death, resurrection, and blood of Jesus. John says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After 36 years in ministry, I've recognized that people struggle receiving God's forgiveness because they can't forgive themselves. We are chained to the past, to the failures of the past, and they hinder us from what God is calling us to be and do. Let me say this to you today. Failure does not disqualify you from fulfilling your destiny in Jesus. Look at Peter. Did his denial of Jesus exclude him from Christ's plans? Not so. Peter was the first of the 12 disciples to see Jesus. Then he restored him in that touching moment by the Sea of Galilee. And then he preaches the first gospel message and over 3,000 people are saved. Failure is never final with God. God is still writing your story. God's forgiveness for Peter moved him on in his destiny with him. Your past doesn't need to define your future. In his book, How to Forgive Yourself Totally, R.T. Kendall writes this. The truth is, unless you let go and unless you forgive yourself, unless you forgive the situation, unless you realize that the situation is over, you cannot move forward. The fourth step is request a fresh work of God's grace. David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's plea is fourfold in this act of restoration. First of all, he longs for a pure heart. He's had his heart cleansed, but he now wants to keep it pure before God. He longs for God to renew his spirit. He longs for a steadfast spirit to follow the ways of the Lord. He no longer wants to feed the flesh and live by the flesh. He wants a steadfast spirit in his walk with God. He longs for an increase of his presence. In Psalm 27, all David wanted to do was to stay in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He missed those days. He missed those moments in God's presence. And fourthly, he longs for a restoration of joy. Sin not only robbed David of God's presence, but it robbed him of his joy. This is a prayer, this is a plea, this is a request that we could make and should make every day. Lord, create in me a pure heart, because I realise that only the pure in heart will see you. Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit so that I can walk in your ways. Lord, increase your presence, because I believe that the more I behold you, the more I become like you. Lord, restore the joy of my salvation, because it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, and that strength will sustain us. It's good to ask God for a fresh work of his grace day by day. Timothy Keller writes, receiving forgiveness requires a total willingness to let God be God and do all the healing and the restoration and renewing that he needs to do. Step five, resolve to use past failures for future ministry. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, so that the sinners may turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. David, from this day on, would be a testimony to God's grace, to God's mercy, to God's forgiveness, to God's restoration. He wanted to help other people to find out what he knew to be true, that failure is never final with God. Sometimes the church can be quick to judge, but sadly slow to restoration. Two books that have greatly impacted my life were written by the same author, Gordon MacDonald, who wasn't from Scotland, but actually from America. His book, Ordering Your Private World, was insightful. He wrote it when I was at Bible College in 1983, and it helped me no end. But sadly, in 1984, Gordon MacDonald had an affair, and he had to step down his position at the Theological College. He had to step down from his position in the church that he pastored, and I, for one, was devastated. And I watched with interest what would happen. They had a restoration strategy that was inspirational for him, for his wife, for his family, and for his church, and for the Theological College. And over a 2-year period, he was restored to his wife, and their marriage was restored, and their family was restored. The leadership were restored. He was restored to the church. He was brought back in as senior pastor. He was restored to the Theological College. And he now leads one of the biggest leadership training centers in America, which has a leadership journal that's worldwide. And Gordon MacDonald, like David, is a living testimony that failure is never final with God. His second book, restoring your spiritual passion is all about how God restored him. This is what Joyce Meyer writes. A person's most useful assets is not a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of love, an ear ready to listen, and a hand willing to help. David says, I will teach your ways. I will tell people of what you have done. I will tell people that failure is never final with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story about David. We bless you for the truth that failure is never final with you. Help us to confess our sins and our transgressions and our iniquity. Help us by your Spirit to take responsibility for our own actions. And help us to seek your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Father, would you create within each of us this day a pure heart? Would you renew a steadfast spirit within us? Would you increase your presence and the joy of our salvation? And will you help us by the lives that we live to help others follow you and believe that failure is never final with you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Take care, everyone, and God bless. Amen.